This morning, I invite you to open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. We've been in a series of messages in this book of Galatians, the real gospel of freedom. The good news about Jesus is proven real by its revelation to Paul, how God revealed it to him, by its confirmation in the Old Testament, and by the freedom it gives. And therefore leads to a life of freedom to serve. If you want to think of it in terms of two chapters apiece, there's three sections of the book. Chapters 1 and 2 is what God has done. That's biography. Chapters 3 and 4, what God teaches us we should believe. That's theology. And then chapters 5 and 6, what God teaches us about how we should live. That's ethics. We have looked at two sections of Paul's biography already. In chapters 1, verses 11 through 19, we saw that Paul was an apostle before he met any other apostles. His gospel came directly from Jesus. Then in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, we saw that the other apostles recognized Paul as a fellow apostle and confirmed that they were proclaiming the same gospel that Paul was proclaiming. And now here in verses 11 through 14 of chapter 2, we're going to see part 3. Even the apostles must be subject to the gospel. Even the apostles must be subject to the gospel. The gospel is more important than the apostles. The gospel itself stands as an authority over the apostles. The gospel of Jesus Christ is authoritative everywhere, not just in Galatia, not just in Antioch, but in Jerusalem and in Bloomington Normal. Now, in case you're thinking, oh yeah, we got all that squared away, I'm here to tell you I don't think that we quite have it as squared away as we think we do. And here's why I think that. I think that style matters as much to us as substance. And I think there are times, in fact, when style matters more to us than substance. And what Paul is going to call us to here is to challenge our own hearts, our own choices, our own decisions, our own things that we value. What is most important to us? He's going to challenge us just as he challenges the Apostle Peter in these few verses here in Galatians 2. So let's stand for the reading of God's Word, Galatians 2, verses 11 through 14. And you'll see the word Cephas there. Cephas means the Apostle Peter. Okay, so it's just another name for Peter. Beginning at verse 11. When Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Please have a seat. Caring what other people think can bring condemnation from God. Paul opposed Peter here because Peter's actions were inconsistent with the gospel. He says in verse 11, Peter comes to Antioch, I opposed him to his face. This word opposed appears a couple of other places in the Bible. Two of them are James 4, 7, resist or oppose the devil and he will flee from you. Another one is in 1 Peter 5, 9, resist the devil, firm in your faith. So Paul's kind of using a pretty strong word here, isn't he? But he says, oppose. I'm opposed to this guy. I opposed him to his face. his actions condemned him. We should be aware that our actions can be as heretical as our beliefs. What had Peter done? He had been eating with Jews and Gentile believers alike. But once these guys showed up from Jerusalem, he got scared and he withdrew from eating with Gentile believers. Now, that might have been as simple as to which homes he went to for fellowship meetings. It could also have included the Lord's table, because quite often the early church, it seems, followed a threefold communion process whereby they washed one another's feet, then they shared in a meal together, and then they partook of the bread and the cup. It may be that he separated himself in those things. At any rate, he feared, verse 12, the circumcision party. Now, we have to remember back in Acts that in the early days of the church, many of the people who were of the Jewish leadership were turning to the faith. Remember, many priests were following the way, it says in Acts. And so it may be that out as a result of all of that, he withdrew when these guys showed up, he withdrew from fellowship with Gentile brothers. Now we need to note the importance of eating here. It says in verse 12, he had been eating with the Gentiles, but when they came, he drew back and separated himself. The clean and unclean foods and the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament that separated clean and unclean foods were really for two purposes. A lot of times people look at those and it says, well, don't eat shrimp or, you know, something like that. And you think, well, it must be a health reason. There may be something to that, but that's not the primary purposes of the ceremonial food laws of the Old Testament. The primary purposes were, one, simply to separate Israel from her neighbors, that she was to be a distinct people. If all the other people ate it, that meant they weren't going to. It was just a way of separating them. They were a holy and distinct people. Secondly, a reason why these things were there were designed to show Israel, by the very idea of ceremonial cleanness and uncleanness, that sinful people could not enter God's presence without cleansing. And it just kept reminding them over and over and over and over for hundreds of years, we need cleansing, we need cleansing, we need cleansing. But Jesus' coming made all of that a moot point. In fact, he declared it so in Mark chapter 7. It says, he said to them, "Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him? Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach and is expelled, thus he declared all foods clean." This, by the way, is why there's a huge difference between eating shrimp and engaging in immoral activity. Jesus never declared that clean. But he did declare these things of the ceremonial law clean. Peter himself had received a vision from God on this very point. Do you remember it in Acts chapter 9 or Acts chapter 10? He's going to the rooftop to pray, and he got hungry and he wanted something to eat. And while they're preparing it, he falls into a trance and he has this vision from heaven. The heavens open and a big sheet gets let down from heaven. And there were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air on it. And a voice came to Peter that said, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord. For I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." In other words, I've kept the ceremonial food laws. And the voice came to him a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." And this happened three times, and the thing was taken up into heaven. Peter scratched his head, "I wonder what that's all about." And just then some people came to tell him about a Gentile centurion who wanted to talk to him about Jesus, the Messiah. So, this is an important issue. How much do you have to become a Jew in order to become a Christian is the question here. And what had happened was Peter was enjoying being with the Gentiles, enjoying fellowship, eating with them. All of a sudden, some people came from the circumcision party, and he's afraid of them. And so he changes his behavior. He cared what other people thought about him rather than caring about the gospel. If you avoid a brother, it is a serious situation. Many of us have the idea that if we have a conflict with somebody, or if we have a disagreement, or even just a general personality dislike of them, that it is our privilege, it is in fact our right, it's okay to avoid that brother or sister. That's not true. We are not called to live that way, brothers and sisters. That's the way the world lives. Sure enough, that's the way the world lives. That is not the way Christians are called to live. Now, there are instances in the Bible of avoiding someone. For example, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, you are not to associate with immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or greedy or swindlers. In that case, you'd have to leave this world. But I'm writing you not to associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister and is immoral, greedy, and idolater or slander. Do not even eat with such people, he says. What's interesting is that I tend to do the wrong thing on both counts. I fellowship with believers who are living in open rebellion with God because I like them. And I avoid fellowshipping with someone who is not living in open rebellion with God simply because my personality and theirs don't line up. Seems to me we've got something wrong there. That the Bible tells us that if we avoid a brother, it's a serious situation. This was so serious to Paul that he publicly rebuked the leading apostle of the day. Peter was then also leading others astray by his example. Do you see that in verse 13? The rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. The rest of the Jews who weren't of the circumcision party and had embraced this gospel of freedom, they acted hypocritically along with Peter. Well, if Peter's not going to eat with them, well, I certainly am not. And so away they went. Even Barnabas was led astray. Now, for most of us, we just read that and we go, yeah, even Barnabas, and who cares? No, you need to think the word even is capitalized and underlined. Even Barnabas. Let me give you a little bit of the history or biography of Barnabas so you know why Paul says even Barnabas. Acts chapter 4, Barnabas was a spontaneous giver. He took a field that he owned, he sold it, and he took all of its proceeds and he laid it at the apostles' feet. A seriously devoted and generous man. When Paul was converted to Christ, nobody believed him. Everybody was scared of him, except for Barnabas, who defended Paul and cared that he would be accepted by the brothers. When the church at Jerusalem wanted to figure out what was going on up there at Antioch about Gentile believers coming to Christ, who did they send? They sent Barnabas up there to find out how things were and what was going on. Acts chapter 11 calls Barnabas a good man, full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, and a great teacher. He was compassionate and generous so that when there was a famine, they were thinking about taking up a collection of all the churches to take to the people that were in famine. And guess who was the one who was taking the collection? They entrusted the collection to Barnabas. And when they were going to send out the first missionary from Antioch, do you know the first missionary they sent out? It wasn't Paul, it wasn't Saul. It said, set apart, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work I have for them. So Barnabas was first, Saul was second. By the end of chapter 13, Luke reverses the order and he calls them Saul and Barnabas. And do you know there is no ego on Barnabas' part? He's like, great. As long as the gospel is preached, I don't care whose name appears the top billing on the marquee. Doesn't matter to me. So in all of those things, you see why Paul says there in verse 13, the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him so that Even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Here's some things to think about. Do not fear the opinion of others more than you love the gospel. Do not fear the opinion of others more than you love the gospel. Other people want to say, yeah, it's right to obey. It's right to trust Jesus alone for the forgiveness of sins by faith alone. That's right. That's good. And then they always have a but. But you must also. As soon as you get to the but, you run into trouble, don't you? Fearing the opinion of others more than you love the gospel. Do not give in to peer pressure out of concern that you don't want to cause trouble. Oh, there's a groupthink that happens, particularly in legalistic environments, where people identify as something as right and wrong, and you got to conform. And then people who are leading say, here's what I'm doing, and everybody kind of falls in line behind them. And pretty soon you're feeling, well, I guess I better give in to this because I don't want to cause any trouble. Giving in to peer pressure can also create trouble, my brothers and sisters. So we must know our convictions, especially about the gospel, so that we are ready when the moment arrives. If we are not ready at that very moment, we are susceptible to doing exactly what Barnabas did, what the rest of the Jews did, in following along with a heretical action. So now, we must also remember that the gospel is more important than the apostles themselves. The gospel is more important than the apostles themselves. There are times to oppose publicly and directly, and that's what Paul did here. He opposed Peter publicly and directly. Now, the criticism he gives to Peter is not because Paul sees Peter as rude or unwelcoming. That's not the issue. It is not because Paul wants to be argumentative. It's not because he wants to beat out a rival. It is because he saw that what Peter was doing was not straightforward with the gospel. Look with me very carefully at verse 14. When I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. They were not walking in a straightforward way with the gospel. The word that's used there is ortho-walking. You know, you've heard of a dentist that's called an orthodontist that straightens your teeth. Well, an ortho-walking, walking in a straight path that fits, is in keeping with the gospel. Paul's saying Peter's not walking in an ortho-walking way. He's not walking straight with the gospel. He's accusing Peter of hypocrisy. The hypocrisy was that Peter believed on the basis on which God was willing to save people and have fellowship with them was faith alone in Christ alone. But the basis on which Peter was willing to have fellowship with people was that they believed in Jesus and they followed the Jewish ceremonial laws like circumcision and the dietary laws. That's hypocritical. It is the duty of the Christian to align our lives with the gospel, not with the people that we want to impress. And so often, our lives are so tempted, we're so tempted to align our lives with people that we want to impress, rather than align our lives with the gospel. Now, some people accuse Paul of doing this wrongly. You know, he publicly rebukes Peter. And people remember, they remember Matthew chapter 18, where Jesus said, if someone's caught up in a sin, you go to them privately, and then you take one or two others, and then you tell it to the church. And Paul didn't follow, apparently, this procedure, so therefore Paul was in the wrong. But we must also say that the sin that Peter committed was public in nature, leading to a public disgrace, a public hypocrisy, and a public leading people away. And so Paul, at the moment, says, stop! The gospel's more important than this. And he asks the question, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Peter in verse 12 was eating with the Gentiles. Now all of a sudden he's not eating with them. He had been living like a Gentile. Now he's not. Now there are some people who debate these things about how much does live like a Gentile mean that he was embracing Gentile ways. But I kind of like what Chuck Swindoll said about this. He says, Paul went up to Peter and he says, Peter, I smell bacon on your breath. Now, this is no small matter. We tend to look at these things as unimportant. But remember, we're talking about the law of God in the Old Testament. We're talking about the authority of the apostles that's at stake here. That's way more important than some of the issues we fight about. And I'll get to those in a minute, the issues that we fight about. But these were big deals. In order to give you a little bit of a feel for that, I want to take you back 200 years before this was written. There was a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes who came to Jerusalem as a Greek general, and he conquered Jerusalem. He sacrifices a pig on the altar, and he forces people to eat the food of the Gentiles. He forced people to do that. And so what you have are all kinds of literature in the books that were written between the time of the Old Testament and New Testament, all kinds of books that are written that talk about how you got to avoid eating like the Gentiles. For example, to prevent our being perverted by contact with others or by mixing with bad influences, Moses hedged us in on all sides with strict observances connected with meat and drink and touch and hearing and sight. Another statement, eat not with the Gentiles, for their works are unclean. Or even Acts chapter 10, verse 28, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of another nation. But Peter says, God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. These are a big deal. And so do you realize how scared it would be for a Jew to start to eat with a Gentile? It would freak them out. Even as believers, it was scary. Here's another possibility for what's going on with Peter. What happens if the Jewish leadership in Jerusalem at the temple hears about what the Jews and Gentiles are doing up here in Antioch, and Peter's up there eating with the Gentiles and having a good time with the Gentiles? What do you think the Jewish priesthood and rulers would do to the church in Jerusalem when they found that out? It's likely that Peter was afraid of the consequences of his actions for his fellow believers back in Jerusalem, and he stopped eating with Gentiles, perhaps in order to protect Jewish believers in Jerusalem. So here's the question. The Gentile Christians had been released from the obligation of the Jewish laws. Jewish Christians, on the other hand, had not been required to give those laws up. They could continue them, no problem there. But how could Jewish Christians continue to live under the law if they held fellowship with Gentiles in a way that would render the observance of that law impossible? See how tough that is? And what Paul says is the gospel is more important than these laws of Moses. The gospel is more important than the apostles themselves. Now, let's think about some applications here briefly. James chapter 3, verse 2 is so true as you read this, don't you? All of us stumble in many ways. Even Peter stumbled on this. He who should have had the gospel cold, downright, deep in his heart, there was a way in which it could be twisted. How much more should we be careful that we don't add to the gospel of Christ? Second application, sin. Any of our sins has an impact on others. Peter's sin of hypocrisy led to others engaging in sin as well. It has an impact on others. A third application, we can't define love as leaving other people alone. So often we think of that in our modern day culture. Well, if we love them, we just let them go. Well, hope it works out for them. I think it's a disaster, but go ahead. No, love has the courage to confront and even to rebuke others. There are times to stand up for what is right, most especially as it relates to the gospel. Now let's think of some more contemporary applications. Those are more general. Let's think of some more contemporary ones. The gospel is way more important than fitting in with other people. It's way more important than that. Do you know that every church wants to grow? Every church wants to grow. The problem is that some churches want to grow by having more people in them that are just like them. We want them to look like us, act like us, sound like us, smell like us. Gospel-oriented churches, and here's the problem with that. The problem with that is that everybody just like us is already here. Gospel-oriented churches grow by conversion growth, the messy process of welcoming people distinctly not like us into a relationship with Christ. Gospel's way more important than fitting in with others. Here's another thought. If the gospel is more important than the apostles, do you see that here? The gospel is more important than Peter, the chief apostle, more important than the apostles. Then the issue of apostolic succession means absolutely nothing. There are some churches that say, well, we can trace our lineage all the way back to the Apostle Peter, the head of our church. That's all great. That may be true. It may not be. I won't debate that one. What I will debate is that the issue means anything. It means absolutely nothing. The only thing that matters is to be God's faithful church. And the only thing that matters to be God's faithful church is a faithfulness to the real gospel of Jesus Christ. You're not faithful to that. Doesn't matter what your pedigree is. You're not a faithful church. And if the gospel is more important than the ceremonial law of the Old Testament, and if the gospel is more important than the apostles themselves, here's the killer for you. This is the one that nailed me right between the eyes. It is more important than our preferences. It is more important than our preferences. My brothers and sisters, I think all too often, we are more interested in style when it comes to church than the substance of the gospel. Sometimes it's equal, sometimes it's even more important. There are people who will change churches because they like a style, and they don't that style doesn't even preach the gospel. But boy, I like that style. No, the gospel. Gospel's more important than style. One of the ways in which that played out several years ago now is in the so-called worship wars, right? Where you had churches that have more traditional music and churches that have more contemporary music. People wanted to debate about style, about those things. What's more important? Ignoring the fact that the gospel was all important. For example, there was a guy who went to church where they had praise and worship songs. And he goes home and he tells his wife, I went to this church, it had praise and worship songs. Well, what's a praise and worship song? He says, well, it's like a hymn, except they did, it's a little different. And she says, well, what's the difference? He says, well, let's say that I were to say to you, Martha, the cows are in the corn. Well, it would go something like this. Martha, Martha, Martha. Oh, Martha, Martha, Martha. The cows, the big cows, the brown cows, the black cows, the white cows, the black and white cows, the cows, cows, cows are in the corn. Are in the corner, in the corner, in the corn, the corn, corn, corn. And then I'd repeat the whole thing two or three times, and that would be a praise and worship song. There's another fellow who went to a similar church, went to a different church. He says, comes home to his wife. He says, I went to a different church today, and they it was great. She says, well, was there anything different? Yeah, they sang hymns instead of our usual praise and worship songs. Hymns, what are those? And he says, well, they're like praise and worship songs, except, you know, for example, if I said, Martha, the cows are in the corn, it would go something like this. Oh, Martha, dear Martha, hear thou my cry, inclinest thine ear to the words of my mouth. Turn thou thy whole wondrous ear by and by to the righteous, inimitable, glorious truth. Yea, those cows in glad, bovine, rebellious delight have broke free their shackles, their warm pens eschewed. Then goaded by minions of darkness and night, they all my mild chilliwack sweet corn have chewed. In the year 800, or thereabouts, a huge debate arose in the church about whether, because something new came into the church in music. It was called harmony. And some people said it was of the devil, and other people said it was a great way in order to worship the God, worship God. It was an issue of style. The gospel is more, if it's more important than the apostles, if it's more important than the ceremonial laws of Moses, it's more important than my preferences. On any number of levels. And we need to prayerfully look at ourselves in the mirror. The Bible says the scripture is a mirror. Look at ourselves in the mirror and say, Lord, am I Peter? Am I Peter? In the South, before the Civil War, there was one particular church group where it was customary to give the members of the church little tokens, silver coins, to signify that they were in good standing to receive the Lord's table. In some of the churches in that group, slaves were not given the customary silver token, but one made of base metal. And the slaves could not receive the Lord's table until the white members were served. Whether or not the elders of that church believed the gospel, they were by their actions heretics. And that is the strength of opinion that the Apostle Paul has toward Peter here. When I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? May it be true of us that the gospel would be more important than our style, than our preferences, than the apostles and the ceremonial law. May the gospel of Jesus Christ be of utmost importance. Heavenly Father, as we begin this new year, help us to make the gospel our highest love, to recognize that Jesus has come to ruin broken sinners and saves us by his grace when we, by faith, believe in him. And I pray that today, if there are any here who've never trusted Jesus, that they would just get rid of all of the externals that have to do with style and preference and look at the Savior who hung on a cross, who was buried, who rose again the third day, and is now seated at your right hand. I pray they would look on him and believe in him and trust him and cherish this good news, the good news that Jesus Christ saves ruined sinners. And Lord, we pray that all the glory would go to you. In Jesus' name, amen.